Well, Christmastide has ended. Those 12 days of Christmas have come to completion. And I have to confess, I'm a little startled this morning looking at the church, just as recently as Friday night when we had our Epiphany pageant. The church still looked very much like Christmas. But that's all gone. And we're sort of back to normal, if you will. And now we've entered this season of days following the Feast of the Epiphany, a feast we kept on Friday. And it's that feast that remembers the occasion of those mysterious visitors, those astrologers from the East coming to visit the newborn Jesus. These three kings who are Gentiles, they are not from the household of David, not from the people of Israel, and they travel a great distance and seek out this child, seeing a star. They proclaim him to be a king, and they bring gifts befitting his kingship, as well as gifts anticipating his death and his burial. And now we enter into the season of days marked by being after the Feast of the Epiphany. The Epiphany, a Greek word which means to be made manifest, to be revealed, to show forth. And particularly in these first weeks of this season, our lessons contend with questions such as, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus revealed to be? What does it mean that God put on human flesh in the person of Jesus? That the Word of God becomes incarnate and comes to dwell among us? And there's a way in which we jump back to some of the themes of Advent on this day. We hear from John the Baptist again, a prophet that is very large and important in the season of Advent leading up to Christmas. But Jesus now is an adult and is beginning his earthly ministry and comes to John the Baptist, not as that baby of Bethlehem, but as one seeking to be baptized. The early church greatly struggled with why in the world Jesus comes to be baptized. Why is it the one who is born without sin, the one who is born to save the people from their sins, comes to John for that baptism of repentance, for metanoia, that turning around to a new direction? For Jesus has no reason to seek out that baptism. Jesus has nothing to repent. Jesus does not need to reorient his life to God. We hear this wrestling reflected in our gospel this morning. We hear echoes of that early church struggle in Matthew's words put in the mouth of John the Baptist. We hear community struggling with why is Jesus there? We heard in the gospel, John would have prevented Jesus saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now. Jesus is suggesting that it's God's will that John baptize him, that though he is sinless, this needs to happen. The question is, why? Scholars have debated and wrestled with this for a long time, and there seems to be consensus that the reason is because Jesus is coming to enter fully into the human experience, to seek complete solidarity with humanity. That though Jesus has no sin, he comes to stand in the muddy waters of the Jordan River with sinners, to stand in solidarity with them, to be one with them, to be one with those that he is born to save. Martin Smith, a long time ago, I forget how long now, wrote a book called A Season for the Spirit. It's a book of Lenten meditations. It's still in print to this day. And at the beginning of his book, he has a meditation on the scene we hear about today, on the baptism of Jesus. Martin Smith says this: John was offering to the masses of ordinary people a baptism which could give them a new beginning. Jesus could have kept his distance, an innocent young man conscious of unbroken faithfulness to God, looking with pity on the thousands of ordinary people who were overwhelmed by the realization of their own moral inadequacy. But instead of looking down on them from afar, secure in his own guiltlessness, Jesus plunged into the waters with them and lost himself in the crowd. He threw away his innocence and separateness to take on the indignity of struggling men and women who were reaching out en masse for the lifeline of forgiveness. Martin Smith has Jesus coming to these waters in solidarity with people, not remaining apart, aloof, distant, but going right into the waters where people are seeking that new start, that new beginning. And Martin Smith says it's worth noting that Jesus goes into the water, he's there with the crowd, he's baptized, and immediately after the Holy Spirit appears, like a dove. And God's voice is heard saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus comes to those waters not staying away, but plunging into them with humanity. And in doing so, Jesus is given the power of the Holy Spirit for the work and ministry to which he is commissioned to do. And God's pleasure in his going into those waters is expressed in that voice that is heard. And so Jesus, in this moment, is revealed to be the beloved Son of God, the one who comes to save us, to set us free, the one who comes offering us new life, offering us to become a new creation in Christ, calling us the beloved children of God. So this one who is born of Mary in Bethlehem, whose birth we have been celebrating, that one born a child in the manger, is the one who puts on the fullness of humanity and the one who comes to the waters of baptism to share fully in the human experience. And at his baptism, the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to not be only fully human, but also fully God, to be the beloved Son of God, the one who comes offering new life to everyone, whose life, death, and resurrection set humanity free to love, to accept the divine love of God. The collect this morning reminds us of our share in this. We're reminded that we are baptized into the name of Jesus. Through the waters of baptism, we are incorporated into the very identity of Jesus. Through baptism, Jesus lays claim on us, marks us for eternity as his own. And just as Jesus is declared the beloved, through baptism, we also are called beloved children of God. And so we're called to put on that identity of being beloved, to love ourselves as God loves us, to love our neighbor as God loves our neighbor, to see in all others that belovedness, to see others as beloved children of God. Just as Jesus has solidarity with humanity in his baptism, so we're called to have that same solidarity with all of humanity, to see all people as beloved, to be united in all being beloved of God. The collect then goes on to call us to boldly confess him as Lord and Savior, to not keep this good news to ourselves, but to proclaim it. And we see that happening in our epistle this morning, where Peter is preaching. And what the lesson doesn't make clear is that Peter is, for the first time in the passage we heard this morning, preaching to Gentiles. He's preaching to Cornelius, who is called a devout man who fears God, and preaching to Cornelius's household. Now, before this passage, Peter was unsure that he should be preaching to Gentiles. He wasn't clear that Gentiles were included in the household of faith. But Peter has a vision, and after that vision, he comes to believe that God is calling Gentiles. That is, Peter says, God shows no partiality. And so we hear him today preaching to the Gentiles, and in doing, the Holy Spirit is poured upon them, and Peter baptizes them. In this Epiphany season, we are called to make God known, to see where God is at work, and to share that good news as Peter does, to be open to God being revealed, even to being revealed in new and perhaps startling ways. Just as Jesus is revealed by John the Baptist, who comes preparing his way, just as those first followers of Jesus, like Peter and the others, filled with the Holy Spirit, preached Jesus crucified and resurrected to the ends of the earth, so we are called to do. Now, I know it can be challenging to see where God might be at work in our lives and in our world. Maybe it can be hard to know. Perhaps we have moments of thinking, that only happened long ago in New Testament times. Is the presence of God really revealed now, today, in my life? Or maybe we can wonder how God could be revealed to someone like me. Who am I that God would come to me? But the good news is that through baptism, we are all incorporated into Christ's body. We are all proclaimed beloved children of God. And we share in that promise that God desires to and does indeed come among us. That God loves us so much as to come to us in the person of Jesus. That God loves us so much as to send the Holy Spirit upon us, filling us with truth, leading us into the presence of God, giving us the power to answer the call of God, and being that abiding presence of God in our lives right where we are. And so this day we give thanks that God desires to be in union with us, to come to us even now in this age, to enter into our lives, into those ordinary moments of life, and to come to us in ways that we can experience. If we have eyes and ears and hearts ready to experience and receive God with us. And so in these days after the Epiphany, may we be attentive. May we be expecting the revelation of God, looking for God to be present to us in moments of quiet and prayer, in conversation with loved ones, in encounters with strangers, in the beauty of creation, something not hard to imagine on this beautiful snowy morning, in the unfolding of God's holy word in Scripture, and of course in sacrament, in bread and wine that we receive, that very sustaining presence of the body and blood of Jesus, the food for our journey, the very presence and life of Jesus with us. And so like those who have gone before, let us make known the deeds of God. How God loves us, how God desires to dwell with us, and how we are called the beloved children of God. Through our lives, our words, our deeds, our actions, may Jesus be revealed, that he might be worshipped and adored, and the face of the earth be transformed. For the promise is that we all will be set free from what enslaves us, holds us back from relationship with God, set free from all our burdens, and that we will be set free to love as God loves, that we will be made a new creation in Christ. Amen.